Amen. Thank you, choir. Our scripture lesson is Psalm number 103, 8 through 14, New International Version.
Yes.
The text says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Yes. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." The word of our God. God lets it go. About a week ago, maybe a little more, I watched Denzel Washington's movie entitled Fences. For the second time. I don't know if you've seen it, but Denzel Washington and Viola Davis portray the main characters of the movie. Denzel's character, Troy, is central to the story. We find out about Troy's struggles with his sons, especially his younger son, Corey, his struggles with his job, his struggles with his brother, Gabriel, who is mentally challenged as a result of a head injury sustained in World War II. We find out about Troy's struggles with himself, his own internal demons. The one relationship that flows relatively smoothly is Troy's relationship with his wife, Rose, played by Viola Davis. And of course, that relationship is eventually damaged because of Troy's infidelity. He has an affair with a younger woman named Alberta. And if you know an Alberta, that's not the one. To make matters worse, Alberta dies while giving birth to a child fathered by Troy. And the pain and hurt that Troy brings upon Rose is so palpable in the film and almost hard to view. I'd watched it prior and I was having difficulty with that scene. But somehow Rose finds the grace and capacity to forgive. She forgives Troy. She takes his infant daughter into their home and rears her as her own child. That's some woman. That's a strong woman, my God. A few years later, Troy dies. His son, Corey, returns home for the funeral, but announces that he will not attend. He's still carrying the baggage of his pain and the anger for his father. And his mother, Rose, in a powerful scene, speaks to Corey about her journey from anger to forgiveness, to appreciation, and to reconciliation. The movie is powerful. It's a powerful story about one man's struggles and personal failings. It's a message about personal failings, its message about personal failings and relationship struggles is relatable. I really connected with it. And I like the title, Fences. It's a good metaphor for the message of the story because we tend to erect fences within our relationships. We all struggle with our relationships. Relationships between parents and children. Relationships between siblings. Relationships between friends. And even work relationships can be hard to handle. We hurt each other. We disappoint each other. We misunderstand each other. And we fall out with each other. Relationships bring struggles and challenges. And because of those struggles, we erect fences. And sometimes you don't even know that there's a fence there until you put both persons in the same room. And when you think there should be communication, all of a sudden there's a blockage. There's a fence there. And sometimes anger infects our relationships. Sometimes anger blocks our connections and our communication. And sometimes anger makes it difficult for us to let things go. And so I think that this movie, Fences, is powerful because it demonstrates that letting go is possible. You can choose to let go, but letting go is also complicated, and it's a journey. Our text in Psalm 103 says some important things about God. God knows that relationships can be complicated, and even though God, in verses that we did not read, verses 3 through 5, even though God teaches that God forgives our sins, he heals our diseases, he redeems us from the pit and renews us, God's relationship with us is not without struggles. The relationship between the Creator and the creature can get strained and complicated. You might say, oh, no, that doesn't happen. Oh, yes, it does. God has trouble dealing with us. And sometimes that relationship gets complicated. And there are some critical points in our text. And one of the things that I wanted to mention to you about this passage is that it says God does not harbor anger forever. God does not harbor anger forever. The text says he will not always accuse. I like the King James Version, even though I didn't use it. It says he will not always chide. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Now, the verse lets us know that God does get angry. God does get angry. There are actions on our part that anger God. And there is sometimes inaction when we fail to do something we ought to do or fail to take a stand we ought to take that also engenders divine anger. God does get angry, but the psalmist wants us to know that God is willing to let go of anger. So that means that God is willing to limit God's anger. He's not going to let his anger run amok. God does not hold on to anger forever, and God does not employ a tit for tat approach to anger and to wrath. You know a tit for tat? This isn't on my paper. Let me just drop it off quickly. I was on the airplane. It's the first time I'd been on the airplane in a year and a half, and I was so uncomfortable being on the airplane. So I tried to sit as close to the front as possible so I could get right off. and when we got to the gate and opened the door, I jumped right out of my seat so I could get out. But then the guy in front of me jumped in front of me. And then a couple of people in front of me had their luggage. I never take stuff on the plane. They had everything in there, looking back here and back there. And I'm like, please. So I muttered, hurry up in French. I said, dépêche-toi. The guy in front of me turned around and said, "Excuse me?" I said, "Oh, Lord, get ready, get in a fight." Let me keep my mouth shut. So no tit for tat. No tit for tat with God. God doesn't give you this for what you give God. God doesn't hold anger in that way. And why does God limit God's anger? Why does God do that? Perhaps it has to do with the point made in verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. King James says, for he remembereth that we are dust. The point is, God's anger is not permanent. Don't forget that. God's anger is not permanent. It doesn't last forever. God does not harbor anger. God lets it go. And you remember when Moses went up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, and he stayed too long. The people became restless, and they built a golden calf and started worshiping the golden calf and had a big old celebration. God got angry. And the Bible says in Exodus 32, then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. You know, how the audacity and the temerity, the unmitigated gall to say that these are your gods when God brought them out of Egypt. And then God goes on to say, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. The Bible says, then the Lord relented. He went back and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. God did not hold on to anger. He lets go of his anger. He decides to withdraw the evil he had planned. And so I'm glad to know that God does not harbor anger forever. And that should be a lesson. This isn't on my paper also. If you are a representative of God, if you are a child of God, then you cannot, if you're acting in God's behalf, you cannot hold on to anger forever also. You cannot justify holding on to anger if you're connected to God. Oh, that gets all tough. God does not harbor it forever. And second, God's nature, he doesn't harbor anger because God's nature is oriented toward compassion. The Bible says the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. Yes, God knows that we are, as the hymn says, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. God knows the weakness of the human condition, and God has every right to hold us accountable for our failings. But God's nature, God's character, is oriented toward compassion. Compassion, which means mercy, is an attribute of God. You see, on the one hand, God requires obedience. God wants us to obey his commands and live according to his will. And on the other hand, God is motivated by forgiveness. God is open to letting things go and extending grace to us. There is a tension between God's call for obedience and the need for forgiveness. It's like some tightrope. God has the call for obedience at one end and the need for forgiveness on the other end. And do you know what mitigates between both extremes? That's the grace and the compassion of God. It's God's grace in the middle, pulling him away from justice and pulling him toward forgiveness and giving grace to us. God is oriented toward compassion. And there is this compassionate nature of God that doesn't allow God to hold his anger forever. In the movie, Denzel's wife, Rose, speaks to her son. He had come home for the funeral, but he said, I'm not going to the funeral because I'm not going to let my daddy have the last word. And she goes out in the yard and speaks to him about his refusal to go. And she explains how she moved from anger to understanding to compassion to forgiveness. Sometimes anger gets in the way of compassion. Sometimes we cannot be compassionate because we're so mad at each other. We're so busy blaming the other person that we refuse to understand their struggles and their journey. Sometimes we're so caught up in the hurt we feel that we refuse to extend grace to those who hurt us. But don't you know, someone said, hurt people hurt people. They hurt you because they've been hurt by somebody. Though Rose explains to her son, Corey, that his father had great promise as a baseball player. He excelled in the Negro Leagues, but was denied opportunities for the major leagues because of his race. And he didn't want his son to pursue his athletic dreams because he wanted to spare him the hurt that he himself experienced. We need to learn the lesson about compassion. Sometimes folk are the way they are because life or someone has messed them up. Sometimes folk are still carrying the baggage and the scars of bad experiences. And the reality is you can't always see the scars because they're not always visible to the naked eye. There's scars in the spirit, scars in your heart, scars in your mind, scars in your experiences that somebody doesn't know about until they investigate. And compassion says that we ought to look at one another and say to each other, I'm dust and you're dust. So I understand that dust gets in the way sometimes and we all need some grace. So God doesn't harbor anger forever. And the reason is God is oriented toward compassion. And one more thing and I'm done. God really ultimately desires restoration. And I could say reconciliation, but I like restoration. The Bible says he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Someone suggested that justice and compassion are two sides of the same coin. God doesn't treat us as we deserve. That would be justice. God could act with justice, but instead, God forgives us and God restores us. And the reason is God desires restoration. God wants to be in fellowship with us. God wants to be in fellowship with creation. And he knows that restoration, which grows out of forgiveness, makes that possible. God goes to great lengths to ensure restoration. That's why the writer says his love is as high as the heavens, that there's no limit to it. Jeff Bezos went into space, you know, the other week or so. He went into space, but he didn't get as high as God's love. There's no limit to the love of God. And when he says God takes our sin, he takes our transgressions and tosses them so far away from us so that when he looks at us, he never sees our sin or our transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. Wow. Sometimes, I'm wrapping it up. Sometimes, beloved, you cannot discuss your way back into good standing with somebody. You can talk all day long, and talking will not matter. Sometimes you just gotta toss out the infraction. You've just gotta let it go. And sometimes life will not give you the opportunity to sit down and share your side of the story and sit down and make sure you are heard fully. Some of us are so angry that we say, I'm not going to let it go until I get it out and tell them exactly what's on my mind. Life doesn't always give you a chance to sit down and talk about what's on your mind. Sometimes if we want the relationship, you've got to just let go of the infraction. Just toss it out. Some of us are so busy, including myself, of being what psychologists call grievance collectors. All we're doing is going around collecting our grievance. You said that to me. I'm putting it on the list. You did this to me, and I'm putting it on the list. You got a whole list of grievances that we've been collecting for a long time. And you know what those grievances do? They weigh you down. They weigh down your spirit. They weigh down your body. They make you sick. They make your body sick. They make your mind sick. You've got to let it go and toss it out of there. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Holy Ghost. C.S. Lewis wrote, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. God lets it go. Jacob tricked Esau out of his birthright. And they separated. And one day they met up again. And Genesis 33 shares their encounter. The Bible says Jacob looked up and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Hey, look at that whole knucklehead. Put all the women and the children up front and let them face his brother before his brother could get to him. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And then Esau looked up and saw the women and the children. Esau said, oh no, brother. It's not about what you were thinking. I've already let it go. I'm not coming with these men to hurt you. I'm coming to fix it. I'm coming to embrace you. I'm coming to put it behind me. Esau let it go. God's let it go. And we've got to let it go. I'm so glad that God doesn't mark iniquities. I'm so glad that God doesn't harbor anger. I'm so glad that grace mitigates the tension between my disobedience and God's forgiveness. I'm so glad that God seeks restoration. I'm so glad that our forebears sang about grace, and they said, all night and all day, Jesus is listening to hear some sinner pray. And I'm glad he's listening all night, because sometimes I mess up in the nighttime. And sometimes I mess up in the morning. And I want him to hear me when I call him in the morning and when I call him at night. I'm here today. I'm done. I've run out of time. I'm here today because of the grace of God. And you're here today because of the grace of God. I'm not wearing the robe because I deserve a black robe. I'm not standing behind the pulpit because I deserve to be here. God's grace woke me up this morning. God's grace started me on my way. Grace kept me. When nothing else could help, grace hold on to me. When my friends turned their backs on me, grace walked with me. Grace guided my feet. Thank God for his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Will you stand? The invitation is extended. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. How sweet the sound of a wretch I am. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace that taught.
'Twas grace
that taught. That taught my heart to fear.
My heart. Toward compassion, and you are a God who seeks restoration. Help us, oh God, to learn from you, to live like you. Help us to let go, to toss it away, to not seek to be heard or an audience, to not seek even to be understood, but just know that we've been hurt by somebody who's been hurt also, and we have to make the choice to let it go and to move forward. Give us the grace to extend grace to others. And now may the blessings of God be upon you. May God equip you with all you need to do His will. May He lead you forth with joy and sustain you by His perfect peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please remain seated as the ushers help you exit by row. Praise God.
Bright shining as the sun.
When we been there 10,000
years as the sun.
The sun.
We've no less days.
First begun.